Thank you for having me here this morning. Been doing a lot of thinking lately, quite a bit of thinking. Brother just said, hey, this is the song before Brother Wall's lesson. I guess my point is today, I don't have a lesson. I don't think that anybody who gets up and speaks should really have a lesson. I think what we should do is go back to the Word of God. If you have a Bible, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. I'll be there in just a minute. But here's my point. For too many years, I've got lessons. Oh, yeah. Held gospel meetings, done the whole thing. And I've been guilty, and I ask for forgiveness of this, but I've been guilty of saying, hey, you know that passage. You know that scripture. We won't take time to read that scripture. You know it. This is what it says. Because you see, my words, what I say, is more important than the Word of God. And I've been guilty of that. Maybe it's time we go back and start reading the Bible. Maybe it's time we go back and start doing what the Word of God says. You ever read the Bible? Do you know that Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 says anybody who reads these words out loud will be blessed? When's the last time you read Revelation out loud? Well, what do you mean? I can't even understand it. I don't know. It's what the Bible says to do. It says to do it, do it. We're not going to talk about Revelation today. Like I said, I don't understand it all. But we are going to talk about the Word of God. I don't have an outline. I just have Scripture in front of me. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We're going to see what we can get out of this. In Luke chapter 15, the first scripture there says, now the tax collectors and sinners were gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. What's that scripture telling us? First of all, you have tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors at that time were somebody appointed by a Roman knight, actually, would appoint a Jewish citizen usually. And what they would do is he had to give the tax guy this much money. Anything above and beyond he collected, that was his salary. Now, guys, how would you like it if the IRS agent here in town did that to you and he had the nicest house, the biggest farm, and the nicest boats and took the nicest vacation, all of it because of what you gave him? How would you think about it? Let's just back it up a little bit. What do you think of IRS now? Doesn't even have to do that. That's what he was. And then it says there's also sinners. Who's a sinner? I'm a sinner. We're in the old law. Sinners here were those people who had been cast out of the temple for some reason. And notice why they were there. And this is something you need to ask yourself this morning. Why are you here? They were there to hear him. Are you here today to hear, when I say him, I mean him, the Word of God? Or are you here to have fried elder barbecue deacon on the way home? You know, song later messed up. It was too hot. It was too cold. He was too long. He was too loud. He was too fast. He was too slow. And they were there to hear him. Now, the religious leaders at that time, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, this word here, the Greeks muttered here, it doesn't mean that they... No. This was a situation where if you really study this, there's no doubt of what this guy was doing. There's no doubt about what these guys thought. You ever know, you're like, I can look out at your faces now. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what your attitude is toward what I'm saying. I don't know any of that by just looking out at you. When you looked out at them, there was no question, according to this. There was no question. They knew exactly how you thought. So keep this in mind as we go through this chapter. I've got two groups of people. I got one group who's here to hear him, and the others are the religious elite. And we start here. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep, and because Jesus is Jesus, And here he's talking to the men. He's going to talk to the women. He's going to talk to all of us in this chapter. And here he's talking to the men. And he says, which one of you having 100 sheep and loses one of them, doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, in heaven, the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Look at this lamb. Now, you've got one lamb here. You think maybe it's silly to leave the 99 and go after the one, but you see, the shepherd knows the one is valuable. He also knows, and this is important, something we miss on this, he knows the 99 will be all right inside the fold, inside the church. Together, we can stand strong. So he goes after the one. He leaves the 99, and he goes after the one. And he searches for it. Whose fault is it the lamb's gone? Who knows? You know, I have raised sheep, show sheep, say that real quick, for my kids, and show goats. Now we do show pigs. Told one of our new kids, I said, hey, do y'all show pigs? He goes, what do you show them? Anyway, well, that's a good point. Whose fault is it? The sheep's gone? I don't know. Sheep's dumb. He's out there and he's eating grass and apathy. You know, I'm eating grass. I look up, everybody's gone. Who cares? I'll keep eating grass. The shepherd's sitting there. Oh, I've got my sheep here all together. Whoa, I don't have them all together. So maybe it's the shepherd's fault. I don't know whose fault it is, but it's one of them's fault. And I've heard people say one way or the other, but I don't know. But the point is, he goes after it. And when he finds it, he gets a knot and he gets a rope and he puts it around the sheep's neck and he drags it back to the fold. Doesn't say that, does it? It says that he gets that lamb and he puts it on his shoulders joyfully, and he brings it back. Guys, I don't know anybody here, per se. But I would imagine right now, if you look around, there's people that aren't here that should be here. Right? You look around these seats here, you know, there's people that should be here that aren't here, and they haven't been here for a week or two, a month or two, a year or two, and they're not here. Let me ask you this. Have you left here and gone out and talked to them? I don't know whose fault it is. I don't care whose fault it is. Have you talked to that person? Have you tried to joyfully put them on the shoulder? Have you tried to shame them into coming back or kick them into coming back? Which one? We have to go after the lost. You go and you look for that person. Have you done that yet this morning? And then look, he says, when I get it back to him, look at what happens. He says, there's more rejoicing over the one who repents than over the 99 who doesn't need to repent. Well, which one of us this morning doesn't need to repent? Which one of us? Are there any of us who don't need to repent? Yes. Remember how we started. Verse 2. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law. That's who he's talking to. They don't think that they need to repent. And he's telling them this is how important this was. Next parable here. As we go down these scriptures. Or suppose a woman who has 10 silver coin and loses one, doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. Found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there'll be more rejoicing in the presence of angels over the one sinner who repents. Now, depending on what you see or hear this woman can't afford to lose one of these. If this is all she has, that's one way of looking at it. She doesn't have a lot. Number one. Number two, you could look at it another way too. In that day and age, 10 silver coins was a wedding present for these women. And that was almost like her wedding ring. So the 10 silver coins represent something very sentimental. I don't know. But either way, she lights a lamp because, see, they don't have windows on houses back in those days. So she lights a lamp and she sweeps the floor. Now let me ask you this. Whose fault was it the coin was lost? Coin can't think, coin can't move, coin can't breathe. Whose fault? It's the woman's fault. It's the lady's fault in this situation. Guys, there's people that aren't here this morning that are lost. Is it your fault and you don't know it? See, you don't know it because you haven't lit the lamp. You hadn't swept the floor. You haven't gone out there and looked for him, have you? You haven't done anything like that. And you don't know. But you need to go talk to him and say, hey, have I done something? You could have. I've offended people before and not known it. Hadn't you done the same thing and not known it? Sure. It's human nature. And so we go to him because, well, I want to light the lamp. I want to sweep. I want to do all that. And I'm going to go after the lost because they're not here. And then the next parable. We'll read all of it, but just stop at certain points. We know this parable. Prodigal son's what we label it. The lost son. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Now in this parable, the father represents God. I believe that. And in this parable also, there's six or seven different times the word servant is used. It's day servant, field servant, harvest servant, you know, seasonal servants. There's day, you know, house servant. And the reason that's important is because it signifies greatness. It signifies wealth. This man was wealthy. And he has, his son says, give me my share of the estate. He's the younger one. He would have just got a third of the estate. Okay? Because the older one got two-thirds, but it's still probably a great deal. And notice, you say, well, why? That doesn't make sense. Dad, why don't you say no? Because God is not that way. God says you make the choices in this world. You make the choices. And look what it says there. Not long after that, in verse 13, he got together all he had and set off for a distant country and squandered his wealth in wild living. Look at what it says. Not long after that, he had this in mind when he got the money. You know, you think maybe you got the money and you're going to go to the next county. You're going to set up a good ranch and you're going to start ranching. You want to get off on your own. Okay, no, no, no. It says he went to a far country because it's out of sight, out of mind. You go to a far country. There's no connection to you. Daddy can't see what I'm doing here. That's what he thinks. And then it says there in verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. Now keep in mind, guys, also on this, that a famine in the country, we don't have the United Nations or the United States to drop food in. There's no way to drop food in because there's no airplane. If you don't have a ship or some way of a port for food to get to you, you're not going to get food back in these days. And so if you have a famine, it's a bad deal. Go back and study Genesis with Joseph. You know, you prepared 7 years for 7 years of famine. So you had to prepare in advance. Nobody did because you didn't know when it was going to come, but there was a famine in the land, and he had spent everything he had. He had spent everything. Now, I would imagine before he spent everything, he had quite a few friends. Now he doesn't. Now, I want y'all to pay close attention to something that maybe is kind of new to you on this story. 15 and 16. So he went out and hired himself out to the citizens of the country who sent him to feed the pigs, feed to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomachs with the pods that the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. Guys, the Greek here is different than what we read here. I've been told, and I grew up believing, that he went out and got a job feeding pigs. No, no. The Greek there does not say that. If you really study this, he went out and look what it says. This kind of does injustice to it. He hired himself. If you really look at the Greek, this is going to be really weird. It says he cemented himself. You see the things that don't add up in these two scriptures. Do you see this? I've got a job. If I've got a job, I've got money. If I've got money, I've got food. It's not that hard to do. You know? He joined himself, is another way of putting it, to this citizen. He hired himself, and so the guy says, go feed pigs and maybe you'll get something. I don't know. But it's desperate either way. Just know this, it's very desperate. And Jesus doesn't miss a trick. Here's a Jewish boy who's feeding pigs. Pigs are unclean. You don't eat pigs, and you're feeding them? That's what you're doing. And look at what it says in verse 17. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, now this is important here, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. Who did he sin against? I have sinned against heaven and against you. David says that. David says, God, to you and you alone have I sinned. Our sin, when we do sin, is against God, first and foremost, and then others. Know that. And that's what he says, and he's got this all rehearsed here. See, I'm going to say all this to my dad. And look, here's dad. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now know this. We don't know if the dad was looking for him, but we do know he saw him from a far way off. And if he saw him from a far way off, he had to be doing what? He had to be looking for him, I guess. And the other thing that's interesting about this, he ran. He ran. A lot of older people don't run. And even back then, there's some commentaries and some other things that are said that, okay, listen. 400 years after this, guys, there's a story of a, I don't even remember what religious cult, whatever it was. A gentleman tried out to be a preacher. And in the notes that they found, they didn't hire him because he walked too fast. That's why they didn't hire this gentleman. That's why running is not something you normally do. Now notice what I said. This signifies who God is. This is God Almighty. We see God up on a mountain and he's throwing rocks at us, you know. But that's not God. He's running to you, wanting you to come back, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's wanting you to come back to him. That's what he's doing. He's saying, come back to me. I'm here for you. I'll meet you halfway. I'm coming to you. That's what he said. Okay? Son says, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called one of your servants. He doesn't get the rest of his little speech out, does he? He just rehearsed it up here the few verses before, and he doesn't get to say it all. He doesn't get to put all of it out there, and yet I think Dad interrupts him. He says, quick, this son of mine, get the best robe, put a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet. Bring this calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. So they began to celebrate. Put clothes on him, put a ring on him, just like they did on Joseph. You know, put a ring on him, signified that he's my son and he's back. Now, guys, we're talking about the lost here. Now, I'll show you something. I believe that Scripture is put into Scripture for a reason. And I believe that when we see stories like this, the reason they're put in the order they're put in is for a reason. I honestly believe that. Okay? Let me show you something. We had the lost sheep. I left the 99, I went and found the one. Had the lost coin, I have to sweep, light the lamp, and I have to sweep the floor. Okay? That's two. Three. Verse 17 this. And when he came to his senses, that's three. In that order. Can I be honest with you this morning and you guys be real honest with me? How many of us start at number three? We've got people that aren't here today. We've got people that we know that should be here. And in our minds and in our way of thinking, we're sitting here and in our hearts, we're sitting here saying these very words. Well, you know, when he comes to his senses, then maybe he'll come back. When she comes around to, you know, figuring out, then maybe she'll come. Fair enough. But you better ask yourself this question. Have you left the 99? Have you lit the lamp? Have you swept the floor? See, the third option is to come to your senses. We better make sure that we've done all that we can before we start blaming that person that's not here. We better make sure that we've done everything within our power to make sure that person is with us within the fold, within the 99, safe at home, within the pouch of the 10 coins. We better make sure we've done everything we can before we just blame the, well, you know, they need to come to their senses. I honestly believe that if we did all three of those, that our churches would be a lot better, a lot fuller. And you know, sometimes when conflict is resolved, there's more intimacy, more closeness after that. I want to keep going, though, and read the rest of this. Meanwhile, his older son was in the field. When he came to the house, he heard music dancing, so he called one of his servants, asking him, "What's going on?" He said, "Your brother's come," he replied, "and your father's killed the fattened calf because he's back safe and sound." What? Did you catch that? Because I don't know where you live, but if I come to my house and I got 40 or 50 cars all around my house, and there's a big celebration going on, you know what I'm going to do? I'm call my kid out and say, hey, come out here. What's going on? No, I'm going to go in. It's my house. Your attitude's that bad that you're going to call a servant out? And look at this, because this tells us the mind, the attitude, the heart of God somewhat. Look at what it said. I want you to look at this. Verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. Now look at this. Look at what happens. So his father went out and pleaded with him. God wants us. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. And I like what some scripture says, they've never transgressed the law. In other words, until now, I've never had a bad attitude. This is the first time. But you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. When the son of yours comes, it's squandered. Your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fat calf for him. What a terrible attitude that we have sometimes when we have members of the Lord's church that come back and we know the kind of life and kind of things they've been into, and we use this attitude of judging, of not being happy they're back, but questioning their motives. God says, no, he's back. He was dead. Now he's alive. Look at what it says, verse 31. My son, the father said, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. Guys, if we want to be more like God, we have to do what verse 32 says. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. Lost and is found. We had to celebrate. Not, well, you know, I think we might throw on to celebrate. No. When we have somebody that's dead that comes back, we have to celebrate. We have to celebrate. Let me end by saying this. Ask yourself this question. Who is that person that you thought of when I ask about people that weren't here? Have you gone and talked to them, lit the lamp, swept the floor? Have you done those things? I hope you have. Maybe it's a deal that we need to be praying for them to come to their senses. But I want to make sure I've done everything in my power, first and foremost, before that happens. If you're here this morning and subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, if you need to put the Lord on in baptism, repent of your sins, confess, put him on in baptism, or maybe you're here and you need the prayers of the church for some reason, let us know as together we stand and sing.